Well, good morning, and welcome to the Daytona 500. Someone told me this morning, I wondered about that this week, but lots of folks say that when the Daytona is run, that they don't venture anywhere near Daytona because of all the crowds, and it just gets kind of nutty over there. And so I assumed that if you lived in DeLand and you'd been here for so many years, the 500 was no big deal. But then I discovered this morning that I was mistaken, that a lot of folks really do enjoy to go over there from DeLand. So I was a little surprised about that. A lot of times something in your own backyard and you just, it's no big deal. But I guess for a few folks it's a bigger deal than I thought. And then I found out, and Barbara's going to be very disappointed, someone found out that I'd never been to Daytona 500. I've never been to any of those races, even though I love cars and have played with them all of my adult life. But they made mention of the fact, oh gosh, and we had some tickets, and you could have taken her for Valentine's Day. And not sure she, would have gotten into that quite with the same spirit that I may have. But we missed that, Barb. So next year, we're going to be sure that that we do that, okay?
Don't do me any favors.
Oh, my goodness. It is good to have you this morning worshiping with us. I want to invite those of you that are members, as you leave today, we're going to have some folks at the doors. They're going to give you two sheets. One is the nominating form for our transition team that we're putting together for the intentional interim process. And then the other sheet is the being intentional sheet that went out in the newsletter, and we've had that around for several weeks now. But take that along just as a guide to help you understand, again, as you're praying over the names that you're going to put on the forms. You're going to take those forms home with you, and you're going to pray this week about who God might suggest to you to put on that form some members that you think would be good as nominees to serve on the transition team. There are some qualifications that are listed on that form. You'll find them also in your bulletin this morning. This has to be a matter of prayer. It really does. This is going to form the backbone of what we're doing in the months ahead, and we want to make sure that we get it done God's way and not our way. So please, please be helpful, responsible, be prayerful as you take those forms home this week and then begin to think of those names that you can put on the back there where there's three spots. And if you only come up with two names or one name, that's fine. But we are accepting up to three names from our members here to serve on the transition team. You'll keep those this week and then get them back to us next week. You can turn those into any staff person, and they'll see that it gets back to the office, turn it into the office. Just get them back in here so we can begin to work on that and process that and begin to formulate our team and our plan. These are the folks who will be working with me. I describe it as these are my helpers during this time, and I'm going to rely on them a whole lot to work with you guys. We're not going to be a decision-making group. There's no authority in this group. They simply come and we work together through some of the processes that we're going to be doing in the months ahead. They'll help me with surveys and they'll help me with some of the large meetings that we have on Sunday nights or Wednesdays or whenever we put those together. They'll help me do collating and tabulating and processing the results of surveys and questions and comments and all of that. So they are very critical to serve in this position. I want to ask you to bow your heads right now. Gracious Father, on this day, this busy weekend, as we've already been sharing and commenting about Valentine's Day and thinking of the Daytona 500 and the other race that was run yesterday. Busy things all about us. And Lord, I doubt that there's a soul here that couldn't say similar things if their week has been so full, so busy, so hectic. But God in heaven, this morning we desire to put all of those things out of our minds, and we want to focus on your holy word, and we desire that the Holy Spirit has freedom, that he might have freedom to work in each and every heart that's here. The things we handle when we open up this word are pertinent and relevant to us today. God in heaven, we want to be faithful servants. Thank you for those who have come together. Thank you for those who come even when they didn't quite feel like it this morning. They're struggling with things, pressures, the economy, family, sickness, busy, busy schedules. So many things. But God, we're gathered in this place like at no other time, because this particular group, this unique group today, has never, ever met on this day in February before. May it be a new day and a fresh day for each one of us. Lord, we ask your direction now in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 3. And I want to encourage you to pull out a notepad and a pen. Take some notes when we meet week by week. And do we have enough light that everybody can see? Do they need to come up a little bit more? Bring them up just a tad bit more. Some of us have difficulty reading the smaller print. I could start printing these bigger, I guess, but you follow along. I'm going to be reading out of the New International. It's also up on the screen. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals and birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. As James begins this chapter, and if you've never taken time to sit down and read the book of James, do that. I invite you to do that this week. It's very short. Very few chapters there. You can read it easily in probably 30 minutes, maybe 45. Very easy to read. But it's a neat book because it looks at some of those things, some of the foundations of life, some of those things that you deal with from one day to the next. It talks about, you know, what do you do? How do you handle trials when they come into your lives? And I think most all of us would say we've had some trials come into our lives in these recent months. What do you do when it comes to faith? How do you handle faith and the things that you do? And how do you handle such things as the tongue? And how do you pray for one another? All of that's in James. Neat book. I hope we can explore some more of it. He starts out chapter 3 primarily speaking to some who were teachers or who desired to be teachers. And he said, you know what? Not a lot of you should presume to become teachers because the responsibility is so great and the judgment will be even greater on us as teachers because we're taking things and teaching and sharing those things with others and we've got to be very careful with how we do that. So those who teach, they're going to be judged more strictly. And then what he starts at verse 2 is not just for teachers. This is taken by anyone who has ears and will listen. And I believe as you heard those words a moment ago, you were sitting there and thoughts were coming to your mind of the tongue. And when the scripture makes statements like, wow, it's a world of evil there. It's set on fire by hell and no one can tame it. And it's restless and it's full of deadly poison. And I know you know what James was talking about because you've been there. You've either been on the receiving end of it where someone has just torn you apart with an evil tongue. Or you could have been the giver. I know my tongue has not always said things that would honor God. There are times when this tongue is hurt and wounded. So we know what James is talking about and where he's coming from. I appreciate it that he does not pull any punches. He doesn't, like so many of the other writers, they don't do this either. They come in and they tell you the whole story. You get to see the warts and you see the blemishes and you see the mess, not only in the lives of folks like apostles, faithful disciples, and the church of God, but you see it across the board in anyone who names the name of Jesus. So they speak right to our hearts. They don't try to make it all pretty and sound like it's perfect. We discover that it's not perfect because we're not perfect. He begins, the King James says it this way, "For in many things we offend all." Wow. For in many things, not just in a couple of things, not in, well, Steve, you know, in one thing you offend a few. No, that's not what it says. It says, for in many things we offend all. The NIV says we all stumble in many ways. That may be a softer way to hear it, but stumbling has to do with tripping, with falling over, with having trouble on the path that we're on. We stumble. Either way, we should be very humble to know that we are far from perfect. Remember several weeks ago when I asked those of us here that are perfect to raise our hands? And you remember the great crowd of people that raised their hands? They're not here with us this morning, by the way. But you recognize that we are not perfect. We are extremely imperfect. And as we gather together in this place called First Baptist Church, as we gather this morning as a body in Christ Jesus, we recognize that there's imperfection all around. None of us are perfect. That's part of the reason we gather. We gather to worship our God. We gather here to honor Him, to sing praises to Him, to learn from Him. But we also gather in this place because we are not perfect and we need help. We need direction and guidance day by day. We need strength to know how to work with others, to love others, to minister to others. I guess that in the few years that you've been here, you've probably stumbled somewhere. You've more than likely offended in the King James way of offended many. We are not perfect. Beginning at verse 3, James begins to talk about this small member of our body that we've got to be careful of, that we have to bring under control. And he talks about the bits that are in the mouths of horses, and that's a small thing. It hasn't changed from the time of James till today. They put the bit in the mouth of the horse, and then by pulling on that thing, by tugging on that bit, then it steers the horse where the writer wants to go. And then he mentions ships. He says, take ships, for example. In the last several years, I've had opportunity to be on a cruise ship. It was a big old monster ship. Even got to get onto a battleship. And you know, from a distance, you see those ships and you say, wow, that's a good sized ship. And I'm talking, even if you're a few hundred yards away taking pictures and you still say, that's a big ship. But you don't realize how big it really is until you step on the deck. And you begin to walk from stern to aft and you see how huge everything there is. And then you know, wow, this is one big, big ship. And you know that they steer that ship with a very tiny rudder, don't you? That hasn't changed either. In James' day, his ships were not nearly as large as those we have in 2009. But when you look at them proportionally, the size of that great ship, that huge vessel, and then that little bitty thing there in the back, that stern rudder that can guide it around the sea. Amazing. You can go out in a canoe and be sailing along and just drop your hand down over on one side and begin to do this kind of stuff, and you can get that canoe to start to move and change. The tongue. That's a small member. But it really can steer the whole body, can't it? It can steer the course of events in our lives. It can affect others. It can have an impact that we cannot even begin to imagine. Wow, I wonder how James learned that. He wasn't a medical doctor, but yet he was able to identify something about that little organ up there. It's a small member, but its size is deceptive, because when you begin to consider the impact that it has on our being, it is gigantic. This past week, you guys saw the news coming out of Australia. Forest fires that were so awful, they say it wiped out an entire town. Not a little bitty village. It was a good-sized town. There were thousands of structures and homes involved. They're saying that close to 200 people have now died as a result of those fires in Australia. And now they say that they found an arsonist. And he started the fire with one match. That's all it took. It was just a tiny spark. It was just that one match. It was that initial little flame that wasn't a whole lot. And yet it destroyed an entire town, killing almost 200 individuals. The tongue, also a fire, can lay waste to many lives. It's not flattering to think of the tongue as a world of evil among the parts of the body, but that's what James is saying here, and we've read that also in the Old Testament, when the description there that there's no one that's righteous. We all fall far short. It talks about the mouth being an open grave. And it can be. You see, this little member, it's able to corrupt the entire person by those things that it spews out. And it can wound, it can even kill a reputation. It can destroy relationships. It can bring to nothing someone's character. It can absolutely make sure that someone's self-esteem will never, ever develop or grow. You begin doing that to a young child. And as that child grows, just because of what you've done with the tongue, it destroys. There's no spirit there. That small, small member. And who here has been a recipient of that kind of a blast? Who here has been just ripped apart and hurt so deeply because of something that has been spoken? Something that came out of the mouth of somebody else. James continues to paint a discouraging picture there. He says, you know what? All kinds of animals we can tame. It doesn't matter if it's a bird. It doesn't matter if, you know, if it's a reptile, creatures of the sea. I read this one thing that said that there is no animal that has not been tamed. And I'm thinking, okay, I hadn't really thought of it like that. I know a lot of animals have been, and I've seen those. But now that we've moved to Florida, and I see gators, are there tamed gators? I actually read somewhere that someone, you know, has, they've tamed gators. They get them and have them as pets, and, you know, I'm not going to pet that gator. I don't care if he is your best friend, you know, but James says all of this is possible with the animals and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea, and you can tame those, but no man can tame the tongue because it's a restless evil and it's full of deadly poison. What a commentary on our tongues. And then in verse 9, when James goes on to say that with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. And that is so true. And in my own personal life, there are those times when something, it's been spewed out, it's escaped. And I'm really convicted by God, and I recognize I should not have said that. That was not the thing to say. I should have spent a little more time thinking before speaking. But we've all seen that. And it hurts. And it is deadly poison. You know, once those words go out, you can't bring them back. Once you have insulted that person, once you have belittled that person, once you have cursed that person, once you have said those destructive things, you can't call those words back. Now, that doesn't mean that all hope is lost, because there are things that can be done. You can go and ask forgiveness, and you can just fall before them and say, I should never have said anything like that. Forgive me, that was wrong. That was totally out of order. We can do that, but you know they will never, ever forget that it happened. That's a tough thing to deal with. Because sometimes we say things that we don't really truly mean, but because we're in that spirit of hurt ourselves or exhausted or frustrated or discouraged, and it just comes out. But the work has already been done, and it is like that restless evil full of deadly poison. It's amazing how we can say kind, beautiful things and praise God and come and sing worship songs like we did earlier. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. And we bless with our tongues. We bless with our lips. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then within no time, we can turn around and say, but cursed be that one, because he has offended me, because he has hurt me, because he didn't give me what I wanted. He didn't satisfy my needs and my wants. With that tongue, that same tongue, we do both. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. And James says to these brethren, he says, listen, this should not be. We already know this should not be, but sometimes we have to have someone tell us that, don't we? This should not be. You shouldn't be walking around praising God and blessing Him and then turning over here and cursing and destroying someone made in God's likeness. You see, that's utter hypocrisy. That's not being genuine at all. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? And you guys have springs all over the place. And Barbara went and bought the official year pass to every spring that the state of Florida watches over. And she plans to visit each and every one of those 3 times this year. But when you go to a spring, it's not going to be bubbling up both kinds of water. You don't go on this side and get some good drinking water and go over here and get some salt water. It doesn't work like that. And if it's a fresh spring and you mix in just a little bit of salt water, what are you going to end up with? Salt water. Nature tells us that you can't have both from the same spring. It's going to be one or the other. Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? And neither can salt spring produce fresh water. He paints a picture here in the first part of chapter 3, and it just gets into my heart, and it just reminds me of how careful we must be, and we must exercise this control and this discipline, and we've got to be aware of the times when we begin to say or let those things come out of here that will harm and hurt and not bring honor to God and not be pleasing to Him. But James doesn't just stay there. He doesn't just let us know that there's a problem and say this shouldn't be. Beginning at verse 13, he goes on and offers some sound, powerful advice for all of us. Who is wise and understanding among you? You think you're wise? You think you're understanding? You think you know a little bit about God's mind? Then let him show it by his good life, by deeds done and the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it. Don't deny the truth. Because such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, it's unspiritual, it's even of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Now listen to verse 17. The wisdom that comes from heaven, the wisdom that comes from heaven, and James circulated this letter to a number of churches. It wasn't sent to just one particular church. It was circulated to many Christian churches in that first century. And a lot of these folks, I'm sure, thought that they had the wisdom like that church at Corinth that thought that they had everything that they needed, and yet they would fight when they got together and say, you know what, we're of Apollos. No, we're a Peter. No, we're a Paul. And then the super spiritual, the hyper spiritual, well, we're of Jesus. James addresses churches like that. And he says, listen, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. The wisdom that comes from heaven, God's wisdom, this wisdom that is in Jesus Christ, first of all, it's pure. It's chaste. It's holy. It's God-honoring. It resembles Him. It's pure. And then it's peace-loving, the wisdom that comes from God. And it's this wisdom that controls the tongue. As we struggle with this thing in our mouths, as we have battled with that, and as we have had problems. And listen, in Jesus Christ, there is self-discipline and self-control. And the wisdom that we receive from Him in order how to control this thing, as well as the rest of our bodies and our minds, that wisdom is pure. And that wisdom is peace-loving. It desires peace. It desires peace not only internally, but it desires that peace with one another. It's always seeking peace among men. So the tongue, as it speaks its things, as it says these things, the tongue should be seeking peace among the brethren. Not discord, not strife, not division. Peace is found as we seek to understand those that are around us and minister to their needs. That's where peace comes from. Peace doesn't come from a third party that comes in and you have a couple of warring factions and the third party says, okay, you guys be at peace. Is that going to bring peace? Doesn't happen like that. Peace comes as Christ gets a hold of a heart and begins to work right here. And then that heart gets to the point that he looks over and sees a need or something going on in the life of another. and desires to minister to that person. Even if that person was an enemy, or even if that person was on the other side of whatever it was, peace comes when that one begins to minister to the need and the hurt and the turmoil that's going on there. You've got those special people that you're not at peace with. Every time you see them, your blood pressure goes up and you immediately feel that tension coming in. You know a secret? You're not responsible for them. You're responsible for you. And God is going to hold you accountable for your attitude and what you do with these over here, even if they're evil, mean, nasty, crude, and rude. You see, God holds me responsible for me, and you're responsible for you. When you have that difficult situation, when someone has really been attacking, someone has not been kind, someone has said bad things to you, and their tongue really has shot out those fiery darts that just filled with poison, have you tried this? Have you tried getting on your knees and to begin to pray for them and pray God's richest blessing on their lives? Have you tried that? Try it sometime. And avoid the prayer that says, God, zap them. You know, that really happened with the disciples when they were traveling through Samaria. And that was a place that the Jews, when they were traveling from point A to point B, we learn in geometry that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. They didn't know anything about that. The disciples didn't know anything about geometry or straight lines. So they'd come to Samaria, and their idea was to do this. They wouldn't even set foot there. But Jesus was with them, and he said, you know what, we're going to go through Samaria. And the disciple, whoa, that's a little shocking. But hey, you're the boss. And they went, and they came to a village that did not really receive them because those folks had been beaten down and offended over many, many, many years. And when they saw these folks coming, and they weren't of Samaria, and they came through, they didn't open their arms right up and say, welcome, guys, come on in and have some biscuits with us here, you know, enjoy some of our drink, make yourselves at home. No, they didn't. And the disciples spoke right up because they were spiritual men of God. And they spoke right up and says, well, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven upon this village? You know, we can do that. We can call down God's wrath and he'll zap them all. And Jesus said, yeah, let's do that. That sounds like a great thing to do. Today we'll just wipe this one off the face of the earth. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, no way. You don't do that. He loved them. And he wanted to show his disciples, this is the way of God. Peace loving. So when you have this person who is difficult in your life, when you have a Samaritan who has really just tried you to the end of your patience, and when you're struggling with this, you fall on your face before God and you pray for that person out of humility, recognizing that you are not perfect. And you pray for God's very best in their lives. Oh, Lord in heaven, minister to them. May they know and experience your fullness and your love. Father, I pray for them. Seems like another place Jesus said something about those that come in and persecute you and do all manner of evil against you. And what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to love them, care for them, minister to them, pray for them, bless them. You see, even though this thing has the potential to do evil and it's got some poison wrapped up in there, it doesn't have to be hurting and poisoning those around. We can use this tongue to begin to bless and to pray for and to seek God's very best for those individuals, for those people, for whoever that is, peace-loving, considerate, James says that this wisdom from above, this wisdom of God, this wisdom in Jesus Christ that will help us to dominate and control and tame this tongue most of the time. This wisdom, it's considerate. When you're considerate, what are you doing? Are you thinking more of others than you are yourselves? That's what it means. It means that you are modestly considering their needs, placing their needs before your own. The wisdom that comes from heaven, this wisdom in Christ, it is considerate. It thinks of the needs of others. It's gentle. I don't think we can really have self-control without gentleness. I don't think we can have self-control without that humility in Jesus Christ, because without that, we're always pushing for what I want. Not a lot of self-control, but self-seeking involved there. This wisdom is submissive. You know, they should have taken that word out of there. These others we can work with, but when you start getting down to this one that, you know, I've got to submit to these others, how dare you, James? How can you suggest such a thing? You don't know what they've done to me. You don't have a clue how they've hurt me, and you want me to be submissive? Yeah. In another place, it tells the brothers and sisters to submit to one another. You see, when we have that attitude and spirit, we can coexist much easier. We find that when we're humble and submissive and considerate to this brother over here, that many times it bears great fruit as they begin to respond and behave in a like manner. Not always. Sometimes you find those that are just downright nasty. But you still honor God and you do what He says. This wisdom that comes from heaven is full of mercy. If there's one thing that Jesus Christ knows a lot about, it's mercy. We are here today because of His mercy. We can say that we have eternal life because of His mercy. There's not a person in here that deserves what He has done for us. Not one of us. Because we were all so separated because of our sin and selfishness. Jesus knows a lot about mercy, and He says, the wisdom that comes from God, this wisdom that you need in order to control the tongue and to bring that under your discipline, under your direction in Christ, that wisdom's got to be full of mercy. And a mercy just like Jesus showed. How many times have you made a comment of, boy, you just, bam, you want to get them. You just want to really get them because of what they've done. And you're justified in doing so. It's your right. It's your privilege because they have really stepped over the line. And you've got every right in the world. And then you need to stop and remember about the mercy of God. God has every right this moment, this very second, to send a huge asteroid smashing into this planet and wiping it out. He has every reason to do so because there's very little that we've really done to honor Him and bless Him and serve Him and love Him as we should. But He doesn't. He allows us to live a while longer because of His great mercy. So this wisdom is full of mercy and good fruit, not rotten fruit, but good fruit. It makes me think of Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. You remember the verses just before that when he goes in and he talks about those ugly things that come out in people's lives that shouldn't be there. This is what happens in an unregenerate life. This is what happens in the life of a person without Jesus Christ. And he lists all of those terrible, terrible things there. Awful. And then he comes to verses 22 and 23 where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Very much what James is saying right here regarding the wisdom in Christ Jesus that comes down from above. The wisdom of God that comes into our lives that we should be developing, that we should allow God to live in us, is going to be of good fruit. Not bad fruit. Not rotten fruit, but good fruit. He says this wisdom is impartial. There's no distinction made. Things are level. There's no self-interest. There's no agenda. There's no seeking after worldly honor. There's no wrong motive involved in this because it's without partiality. There's no party faction. Hey, gang at Corinth. No, it's not about Apollos and Peter and Paul and all of that stuff. It's not about the party affiliation. The wisdom that comes from heaven is impartial. And he says the wisdom is sincere. It is genuine. It's honest. You see, God's wisdom desires to express itself through our lives in honesty, sincerity. Not just a happy, smiley face when we come up to someone and we say something nice to them and then we walk away, boy, what a jerk. You know, that's not quite what it means when it talks about being genuine, being sincere and honest. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So James begins talking about that tongue and all of the problems and the fire and everything that's going on there. And then he finishes this section out, showing us a little bit more of how we might gain control, allow God to take control of some things so that we might be peacemakers. And as we sow in that peace, we raise up a harvest of righteousness. This morning I want to ask you to bow your heads. God has spoken to each and every one of us in some form or fashion. Let's pray that we'd be fountains of blessing to all of our brothers and sisters, that we not exhibit some of these fleshly things that happen, that we allow Jesus Christ to live through us, be that fountain. I'm going to ask you to quietly stand where you are with your heads bowed as our praise team comes to lead us in a time of response. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And in the place where you're seated right now, I want to ask you a question. Who is willing each new day to empty themselves of everything else and say to God, Father in heaven, I will be your fountain to bless? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Slip up that hand just as a commitment to God. God in heaven, I will be a fountain that blesses. That's what I desire, Lord. Not to hurt. Not to tear down. But to bless to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. This is your time. If you need to come down front to pray or just a time of personal commitment, come and do that. As our team leads us.
Holy Spirit, reign down, reign down.
Take a seat just for a moment. Bob Brandon, would you come up here, please? I think everybody knows Bob. He's the guy that helps us with everything around here. He does all of our cooking on Wednesdays. He takes care of lighting and heating as much as possible in this building that has limited controls. He's the guy that's here when you still have hours of sleep. He's already here ministering to us. I want to bless you in the name of Jesus.
And we want to thank Bob because this week Bob celebrated his 5-year, I think, official anniversary with us. I think you were probably here a little bit before before that in an unofficial capacity serving us the way you are. So on behalf of the First Baptist family, and on behalf of the personnel committee, we just want to recognize that and thank you for your servant's heart, because you are a true example of that to all of us.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Appreciate it.
Amen. You've got 2 minutes to get to Sunday school. Thank you, Lord, for your day and for this wonderful opportunity to come and worship you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.